So we're going to be reading from verse 1. So Luke chapter 14 and verse 1. The parable itself that we're looking at today starts in verse 7, but you'll see the story starts in verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. And then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to him, said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honour, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honour, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honoured in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's just pray as we come to read God's word together and think about it some more. Father God, again, we thank you for this wonderful gift, this book that you've given us, that you've inspired, that, Lord, it's your word to us. Not just the words that men have written down, but words that you've given them to write down, and therefore words that are eternal, words that have purpose for us. And especially when we think about parables being stories that have been told by Jesus, that we might respond to them. And so, Lord, we pray you'd help us to respond in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the parable of the wedding feast. Perhaps as a child, or I don't know, as a parent, you might have occasionally turned the telly on in daytime TV and watched a program called Sesame Street. It's an American program for young children. And one of the things that I remember is at the end, they used to say something like this: "Sesame Street has been brought to you today by the letter, let's say Z, because that always stuck in my mind because we don't pronounce it in the same way, the letter Z and the number 4. So right through the program, that's what it would have been about, that letter and that number. Well, today's sermon is brought to you not by a letter and a number, but by 4 words. So there's 4 words I want to think about this morning. Things for us to do: watch, listen, obey, and wait. Watch, listen, obey, and wait. So let's think firstly about watch. I wonder if you've ever found yourself watching other people. We sometimes call it, don't we, people watching. I don't know, perhaps you're sat in a shop or a cafe, or you're stood at the bus stop, or you're in the town centre, and you just start watching what other people are doing. You notice things that they're saying, or how they're responding to someone that they're with, or something that's going on, perhaps on the telephone, and you can hear part of a conversation. And you're just watching the way that people are living. And there's a real humour, isn't there, around for people watching. Some of the best comedians are just people that all they do is they watch how other people live and they laugh at it, and because they can see that that's what they do as well. I remember once hearing a comedian, it always tickles me, where he was talking about going into like a public toilet, or in a hotel or something, or a restaurant, or just a public toilet, and then after you've washed your hands, going to the dryers, electric dryers, and he said, you know, it doesn't matter how long you stand there, you just can't get your hands completely dry, and as you walk out, you all rub your hands on the back of your jeans. And so he said, well, we might as well just have a pair of jeans on the wall that everyone goes up to and dries their hands. And it's just someone that's watched what goes on in life and has laughed at himself and other people and has an insight for us, and it makes us laugh. So part of people watching is just to amuse ourselves. But, you know, it also helps us to understand ourselves. When we see what other people do around us, it might be easier for us, looking at other people, to see perhaps faults in them or things that they're doing that aren't good. And it also helps us, as we see what they're doing or what they're thinking, how their behaviour works out, it sort of convicts us. It reveals our own hearts. It reveals the way that we think. It teaches us about our faults. And isn't it much easier to see it in other people than see it in yourself? So sometimes it's helpful to see in other people faults, because then you can begin to look at yourself and wonder and examine yourself. So if you want to examine yourself a bit better, it might be a helpful thing to watch people. And we're watching with Jesus, actually. It's interesting. In these first six verses, we just get the context of what's going on. Jesus was with the Pharisees. He's been invited to a dinner. So these are important religious leaders, these Pharisees. And it says in verse 1 that they were watching him closely. They were watching Jesus closely. There was a man with dropsy, and the question was, would he heal this man? Because it's the Sabbath. And they thought, well, that's work. He shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. And of course, he sort of stumps them, because he does heal the man. And then he challenges them and says, look, if you had an animal, if you had an ox or something, and it fell down in a well on the Sabbath, of course you would rescue it. And so, of course, when I see someone who's not well and has got an ailment, I want to heal them. And they couldn't argue. But then look at verse 7. It says, now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed, see, he was watching them as well, when he noticed how they chose the places of honour. People that had come into this meal had wanted to sit in the best places. They'd wanted to sit in the nicest seats. And Jesus had seen this. He'd noticed the way they were behaving. He'd noticed that these people wanted respect. He'd noticed that these people were craving honour from their peers. He noticed that they wanted other people to look up to them. And you know what? You look around the world today, you do some watching like Jesus, you notice what's going on in the world. And you'll see exactly the same going on today. Man's heart has not changed. People push themselves forward. People want the best job. People want the prettiest wife. People want the hunkiest husband. People want the smartest clothes. People want the best haircut. People want the fastest car. They want to have the best program on TV or get the most people on their YouTube channel. They want to get the most likes on Facebook. They want to prove that they've got the greatest ability to drink alcohol and still stand up. They want to have the best reputation. They want people to look up to them, to respect them, to honour them. And if you doubt me, you look at the advertisements on TV. They're all aimed at these things because they know that that's what's in our hearts. And they want to encourage it because they want us to buy and they want us to have and to lust and long for things. And whilst we're looking around at everyone else and seeing their faults, perhaps we should do a little bit of watching in our own hearts as well. Do you have a desire for honour? Do you have a desire for people to look up to you and to respect you? We call it pride, don't we? That's what the Bible calls it, is pride. It's wanting to be above everyone. It's feeling better than other people. And you know, it's so twisted, our pride can even be upside down. What I mean by this is this, that you might not be someone who says, well, no, I don't go rushing around trying to get the smartest this and the fastest that and getting my name in the paper and being the most popular on the YouTube. No, I'm not someone like that. But even that itself can become like a prideful thing in us. You think, well, I'm quiet. I'm someone who doesn't do those sorts of things. In fact, what you're doing is you're priding yourself on not being arrogant, which is a bit of a prideful thing to do. Interesting test, I guess, is how do you respond on those days, and they happen, don't they, when we do something where we embarrass ourselves, when we let ourselves down, when people can see that we've failed? How do you respond when that happens? When your pride is dented? When you look a fool? The truth is, of course, when we start watching people carefully, and Jesus noticed how these people were behaving, we start seeing their faults. But the truth is known that their faults are also our faults. They might come out in a different way, they might show in a different way, but we have the same fault. The Bible calls it sin. Jesus noticed as he watched them. So there's a good reminder there. Watch. That's the first of my four words. Watch. Look around you. See what's going on and say, is that also in my own heart? The second word was listen. Listen. And what I mean here is listen to Jesus. Jesus is a straight talker. You know, some places in the world and some places in our country pride themselves on being straight talking. They're blunt. And Yorkshire is one of them, isn't it? People love to say that we're straight talkers. We call a spade a spade. And it's a refreshing thing to me as a southerner, if I'm honest, that it's all not all cloak and daggers and hidden behind closed doors, but people wear their heart on their sleeves and they say it. And it's a bit difficult to start with when you first hear it, but it's quite refreshing. People are honest and they tell you what they think. Jesus was the same. He was very gentle with it. He was very loving with it, but he did speak the truth. And he still speaks the truth to you today. Look at verse 8. When he noticed all these things in verse 7, people looking for places of honour, he said to them, when you are invited by someone for a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honour. And he starts to explain to them what he thinks they should do. He just confronts them. He is sitting with all these important people, all these religious people. Can you imagine being at a banquet with the Queen or a banquet with some state officials and standing up and saying, you know, you people, you're all looking for the highest highest seat, the most honour. Don't do that. He just spoke plainly and simply. And we must stop thinking of Jesus as some sort of a weak, an example to us that's very vague. You know, he's plain and he's clear and he speaks the truth and he does it bluntly. And so we need to be ready to listen to his voice. So to listen to Jesus is the start of following Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a Christian, you need to listen to his voice. You need to hear what he's saying. He speaks clearly. He speaks powerfully. He speaks bluntly. Just thought of these couple of verses that seem to apply to this. John chapter 6 and verse 68. John chapter 6 and verse 68. Everyone was leaving him in verse 66. John 6, 66. All the disciples, people had started to stop walking with him. It had got hard to be with Jesus because there was tension developing. And Jesus in verse 67 says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Think about it. Well, who else would you want to listen to when there's someone who has the words of eternal life? Jesus has the words of eternal life. Listen to him. Even if it's painful, even if it's challenging, even if it feels like he's pointing the finger right at you and you're feeling a bit convicted, You're feeling like you've done bad things. Listen to him, because he has the words of life. He's not doing these things just to crush you. He's doing them to build you up. He wants you to listen and respond to what he's saying. He knows what's best for us. He has the words of eternal life. Another verse that came to me when I was thinking about this is from Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. This is at the Transfiguration. So Jesus has gone up on a mountain with Peter and James and John. And he's been transfigured, he's been changed. Something of his glory shines through. And Moses and Elijah appear, and the apostles are sort of overcome and are thinking, what on earth, how should we react? And then it says in verse 5, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud, so this is the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Imagine hearing the very voice of God from the cloud saying, "This is my Son. Listen to him." So I want to encourage you this morning, yes, to be someone who's watching, someone who's seeing what's going on in the world and seeing some faults and looking at your own heart, but always be ready to listen to Jesus. Listen to him. God the Father says to him, says to you, listen to him. It's his own Son. Listen to him. Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. And you might say to him, well, how do I listen to him? How do I hear Jesus' voice? How do I know what he has to say? Well, the place to go is this book that we have in front of us. All of it inspired by, written to the glory of Jesus. But if you want somewhere to start, it wouldn't be a bad thing to do is to pick up the Bible. And if you've got one that's got words of Jesus in red, read the words that Jesus spoke. All of the words are inspired, but just read those words if you want, just to start somewhere. In Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, read what Jesus said. Listen to his words. And you can, of course, speak to him in prayer. So watch, listen. Thirdly, obey. You know, we're probably better at listening than obeying. I wonder about you kids, whether you agree with me about that. You often know what your mum and dad want you to do, but you don't always actually do it. And we're the same with the Bible, and we're same with these words of Jesus. We can listen to them, but the question is, the important thing is are we doing it? In fact, we can sing all these wonderful songs about God. We can come to church meetings and enjoy a fellowship, even if it's online. These are all wonderful things, but if all we do is go away and are no different, then it has had no effect on us, and it's worthless. It's so important that the words that we hear and the things that we learn, we obey. And if you remember the little parable that Jesus told about the wise man and the foolish man building their houses on the rock and the sand. The foolish man built his house on the sand, and when the storm came, the house fell flat. Even though he built a lovely house, it was on a poor foundation and it crumbled down. And the difference between the two, Jesus said, was not that they didn't listen. They both knew what Jesus said. But the one who was wise and built his house on the rock was the one who had put it into practice, had obeyed the things that he heard. And this isn't just some blind duty. God's not just saying to us, you must do what I say. You must do what Jesus says because you must, because I say so. No, that would be a good enough reason on its own, wouldn't it? Almighty God says, do this. Well, we should do it. That would be a good enough reason. But it's more than that. He's saying, this is for your own good. This isn't just a duty. This is what's best for you. This is how life will be abundant and full. This is how life has purpose. Obey me and you will find real joy. See, Jesus is speaking with care and compassion. It's interesting how he puts it in this parable. He's putting a picture about how they should respond when they go to wedding feast. He says in verse 8, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honour, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And you will begin with shame to take the lower place. He's trying to save us from embarrassing ourselves. He's saying, if you put yourself in the highest place, the person who's invited you, the host, might have to come up to you and say, excuse me, that's reserved for someone else who's very important. He wants to save us the embarrassment of that. And so therefore, he's saying, set your hearts low. Now just think about that. Jesus is saying to us, aim low. Now, that's not how we normally think, is it? Normally we're told at school, and aim high, aim for the sky. Go, you know, you can do it. It's wonderful. Keep going on. But God is saying to us something quite different. In terms of your character, be humble. Aim low. And in time, he will lift us up. So the clear instruction regarding being invited to a wedding feast is go and sit in the lowest place. Be happy to go and sit in the back, in the corner. Don't be someone who's clamouring to be honoured by everybody else. You know, I've seen this at funerals, actually, in particular, I've noticed it. When someone from the close family might come in and feel a bit unsure and just go and sit at the back. And then someone from the family at the front notices and goes back to them and says, come on, come and sit with us, and brings them to sit at the front. Your part in life is to humble yourself, not to exalt yourself. Not to be trying to be look better than everybody else, or to get respect or honour from others. That's our temptation. But to obey Jesus, we need to be people who are humble, who are ready to aim low, not to try and clamour for this respect and for this honour, but to be willing to humble ourselves. That's our part. And the fourth word, so we've got watch, listen, obey. And the last word is wait. Wait. The whole message is summarised. He sort of comes out of the story and then says four in verse 11. So he's going to tell us what this is all about. What's this about spiritually? He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The key is that we need to be willing to wait for that exaltation. We are not the ones who do the exalting. We are not the ones who lift ourselves up. We should not be ones who are aiming to look important above others. Rather, we concentrate on humbling ourselves, and we're willing to wait for a day, because God promises that if we humble ourselves, one day we will be exalted. This is repeated many times. This idea is repeated in the Bible. If you want to turn with me to James, we'll see it a couple of times. James chapter 4 and verses 6 and 10. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then carries on to remind them to submit themselves therefore to God. In verse 10 it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself, that's what you've got to do, and leave the exalting to God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. You may remember this, we looked at this passage not that many months ago. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another,
For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. At the proper time, we're going to need to wait. We aim low. We seek to serve and please God, and one day he promises to exalt us. You know, the greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus. A wonderful example of someone who humbled himself, took the very lowest place, even died the death of a criminal, identified himself with all of our sin. Although he was perfect, he humbled himself, and now he has been exalted to the highest place. If you want to read about that, you could read Philippians 2, which puts it so eloquently, encouraging us to be like Christ in humbling himself that he might be exalted one day. You know, this pattern of humbling ourselves is the way into the kingdom, and it's also the way of the kingdom. So to those of you who are wondering about the Christian faith, those of you that are exploring, perhaps even skeptical, those of you that are thinking about it, hear this description of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who has humbled themselves before God. What you'll see everywhere else, if you're watching, you'll see people trying to rise up against God, puffing their chest out and trying to tell God what he is, telling God that he doesn't exist, telling God that he's this and he's that, and telling God that he's got to answer their questions. Pridefully thinking about God and pridefully looking at the world, or even just completely disregarding it and just thinking about themselves and the world. And they may not be just people that rise up and everyone can see. Perhaps they're on television or some superstar. Perhaps it's also the same thing that's going on in the person who's quiet, lives in the back street, but is pridefully doing their own thing. It's just the same rebellion. And God is saying to us, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Listen to God and obey him. We need to humble ourselves if we are to be exalted. That's one description of what it is to be a Christian. The way we're exalted, of course, is through what Jesus has done on the cross. That because he died for us, he's made us children of God. If we put our faith in him and trust him, we become children of God, living for him in this world. You remember, he has the words of eternal life. It's the way into the kingdom to humble yourself before God, repent of your sin, and be called into his kingdom. Trust in him as Lord and make him Lord of your life. But you know, it's also the way of the kingdom. It's also the way that we live in the kingdom. So those of you that are Christians, however long you've been a Christian, the challenge for us is to walk the path of humility. To be people who continue to submit ourselves to God and continue to serve one another in humility. You know, we thought about service last week and it ties in very well with this passage. If we will humble ourselves before God and humble ourselves before our fellow brothers and sisters, we are told that one day he will lift us up. You know, this humility, being humble, is the very essence of so many things that Christianity is about. It is the essence of worship. Think about it. Worship is about us saying we are not God and you are God. You're our God. You're worthy of our worship. That is what worship is. It's saying, I bow at your feet. Mighty God, we love you. Think about prayer. Prayer. What is prayer if it's not an act of humility? It's saying, God, I can't do this on my own. God, I don't know the answers. God, I need you. Hear my prayers. Think of it being the essence. Humility is the essence of faith. It's saying, God, I need to trust you. I can't just trust myself. I know I can't do it. I need to trust you. The very essence of being a Christian is to be someone that's humble before God and humble before our brothers and sisters. ready to serve, ready to live. And if we're struggling with worship, if we're struggling with prayer, if we're struggling with our faith, if we're struggling with evangelism, perhaps the first place to look, the first thing to think about is, am I humble? Am I aiming low? Am I realizing who I am and how much I need God? Am I ready to serve my brothers and sisters?
Now, one last thought as we close. Some of you know some of the things I like to watch on TV are things like, you know, Accident and Emergency and all those sorts of programs. I haven't watched them so much recently, I must admit. But one of them that I know others like as well is the Saving Lives at Sea. You know, the RNLI and the Coast Guard, as they go and rescue people that get into trouble around the coast. And, you know, there are times on that program where you see people, and it happens quite often actually, people are humiliated and embarrassed by having to make that emergency call. They're like concerned about what people will think. And the first thing they say to them when they come is, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And they feel so stupid for getting themselves, you know, perhaps they got trapped on a beach, or perhaps they walked out and they got stuck in the sand, or you know, I don't know, perhaps exploring somewhere and they've been cut off by the tide. And they feel stupid, they feel embarrassed, but they've managed to swallow their pride in order to make the phone call 999 and say, I need some help. They probably said it a bit more urgently than that. Now, if you were in a situation like that, life or death, the tide's coming up, what a ridiculous thing it would be to say, I really need some help, but I'm too embarrassed to ring. I can't be humbled to actually ring someone and say, I need some help. I'm going to try and save myself. And that's what thousands of people, millions of people all over the world are saying to God. They're refusing to humble themselves to be rescued when they desperately need to be rescued. So I just urge you, if you're not a Christian this morning, just to remind you, you desperately need to be saved. You need to be saved from your sin. You need to be made right with God. Those things that we watch in others and we see in ourselves, we know it's not right. We know they need to be dealt with, and we can't deal with it ourselves. And so we need to humble ourselves and cry out to God. It's an emergency. I need you. And I'd urge you today to respond to him today. If he's come close, if he's speaking to you, if he's convicting you of sin this morning, don't go away from the screen without coming in faith to him and trusting him and asking him to reveal himself to you and make you new. Because he will. There's no one who comes to God who he turns away. So do come to him this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of what Jesus is saying. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to deal with our pride. Help us to be humble. Help us to acknowledge our need of you. And we pray you would teach us to walk in your ways. Save us, just as we said to the children, from living lives that are all about what other people think. And to start thinking most of all about what you think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do click onto some of the other songs. You need to come out of the video and click onto the channel, which is like the little logo underneath the screen where it says Grace Church. And you'll find that there's a little segment at the top that says playlist. And you can listen to some of the other songs that have a similar theme. Please get in touch if you'd like to, if you've got questions, or you'd like to perhaps meet up to chat about some of these things. My email is info@gracechurchloftus.co.uk. And the next meeting like this is planned for next Sunday at 10:30. And our hope is that on the 2nd of August, that's 2 weeks' time, we will be able to meet in person in the building here. There's a number of things that need to happen before that, a risk assessment and such like, and it's assuming the government advice doesn't change before then, but that's our plan. It will not be quite back to normal. There'll be all sorts of extra things we'll have to be careful with as you come. We will make sure it's a safe place to come, but we hope you will come and to worship here in the building in 2 weeks' time. We'll continue to broadcast live
on YouTube. That's our plan. So if you're feeling vulnerable, unable to come, whatever other reasons you don't feel you want to meet in the building, then you also can continue to worship at home. Our closing song this morning is "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing My Great Redeemer's Praise."